Thank you. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle.
All right.
Okay, as far as our prayer is concerned, we need to be in prayer, of course, for Thomas, continual daily strength and improvement. We need to be in prayer for Judy Hintz. Now, John Hintz will be here Saturday for our study, Sunday and Monday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night. Judy came down with just a really bad case of flu, a really bad stomach, and all kinds of problems. And I told John, I said, well, is it a flu? So she said, well, it's a stomach also. And I said, well, for 3,000 years they've been using aloe vera and aloe vera juice. And he said, I don't read anywhere in the Bible where the Lord used aloe vera juice. I said, yeah, he did. He anointed with oil and gave him aloe vera. So, but please, let's be in prayer for Judy. Bless her heart. She's really bad, feeling really bad. Let's see. Jim and Mindy made it back. Okay, so that's an answer to prayer. We need to be in prayer for Chris and Laura Daig. They're traveling today and tomorrow in a couple of days, so we need to be in prayer for them. Let's see. Kit and Julian, they're still in Greece, so just be in prayer for them. And River Greece is really having a lot of problems economically. Of course, what country isn't really? And but we need to be in prayer for them. And now, any prayers that I'm not aware of? Yes. Today. Oh, wow. We were just talking Sunday about that. All right. So. And, how old is he? Oh, wow.
His name is Connor.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Well, we'll definitely, what's his first name?
Connor.
Connor? We'll be in prayer for Connor.
And my son-in-law has a big deal interview tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock.
What's his first name? Donnie. Well, we need to be in prayer for you. Need to be in prayer that God's plan will open up somewhere that'll be befitting to you and to God's plan for your life and ministry and outreach, because I know you witness a lot at work. And so we'll definitely be in prayer. Do you have any kind of leads or anything?
You know, I've got applications out everywhere.
Okay.
All
right.
And, but, you know, I've got a year to
pay. Oh. But you don't want to drain that, so. Okay.
One more thing, my son Stuart's wife.
Okay. Wow. Absolutely. Okay. Yes, I imagine. I imagine so. People, we need to be in prayer for each other. Everyone here has various things, and they don't talk about them, but we just need to be in prayer for one another. We need to be in prayer. I know Steve needs our prayers. We need to be in prayer for Romeo, his family. And so just be in prayer. For one another, at it's not a good time, and it doesn't look like it's going to get any better. But it's not a good time, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Then orient ourselves to our study and the filling of the Spirit, and get into our study. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that opens up knowledge about you and about Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to allow your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the truth of these things, where they have an impact in our life. Not academic knowledge, not theology, but that will impact our lives. The various issues that are going on in our lives, the tribulations that are going on in our lives. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 3. John 17, the Lord's Prayer, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Okay, I hate to do it, but let's open up with a couple of points just to get us into momentum here. All right. I don't hate it that much. But it just, it's a good way. You know, I could preach it. But I think if to carry home the thought and the development of the thought, this is the way that that I like it. And I've been reading a lot on Stephen Carnock, who was in the 1500s or 1600s. And boy, he just goes 1, 2, 3, sub point 1, 2, 3, sub point, way back. And I just enjoy reading him. And he and I are sort of like-minded. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. And so we can sit over under a gazebo and go 1, 2, 3. Oh, why? Of course. I cannot get people to understand that our Lord and Savior did not turn water into beer. He turned it into wine. That's the heavenly brew. I mean, come on. Okay. Point one. Eternal life. And inner happiness on earth. So eternal life and happiness in life on earth is not anything, has nothing to do with this world. Has nothing to do with this world. Inner happiness has nothing to do with this world. Not riches or success or thinking you're in control gives the happiness that Christ and God and the Holy Spirit give. The soul is the real you, not the body. It is the soul that needs eternal life, not the human body. It is the soul that thirsts for inner happiness, inner peace, inner joy, as Jesus Christ called it in the Upper Room farewell addresses. It's the soul, people. That's where you're unhappy. That's where you're happy. That's where you have eternal life and experiential life. Point two. Knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowledge of the true God, is absolutely necessary for eternal life and happiness on earth. Where do we get this knowledge? Why does this knowledge give eternal life? This knowledge that we're talking about in chapter 3, or verse 3, is found only in the Word of God, the Holy Bible, the Scriptures. Point 3. But people, it is not a matter of just reading the Bible. It is not even studying the Bible and knowing these truths academically, knowing these truths intellectually. It is a matter of knowing God and Jesus Christ personally by faith. The gospel does not appeal to man's intellect, to man's ability to think through these things. Man's wisdom. I'm combining here a little bit of what we're doing in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. The gospel does not appeal to man's intellect, man's wisdom, rationalism, empiricism, the ability to think through. It is known by faith. people. There are multitudes of people who academically study the Bible and can expound on it, write books on it, and never really experience this love. Never experience God's love for them because they don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a personal relationship. The gospel does not appeal to human reasoning. It appeals to faith. And people, by the way, that's true of all through the Word of God. The whole Word of God is known only by faith. We'll be seeing this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2. Point 4. First, you have to go to the Scriptures. You have to go to them. You have to spend time in them. You have to search the Scriptures. Be taught the Scriptures. Then you believe them. You believe the truth taught in the Bible. Knowing these truths is not enough. You have to believe what the Scriptures teach. Believe what the Scriptures teach on Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. I believe that that is what the Scriptures say. But I do not believe in Him is the way a lot of people work. But they study it and they know it. No, people, it's understanding what the Scriptures say and then the act of faith and the member of the Godhead. Point 5. This true knowledge of Jesus Christ encompasses more than just His person. Even demons and Satan himself knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He knows that. Since you are the Son of God, He knows that. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Luke chapter 4, verse 3. Since you are the Son of God. So this life-changing knowledge is not just a knowledge that He is the Son of God. It is a faith in Him. It is the cause of eternal life. Knowledge by way of faith and the exclusion of everything else. This is what is going to give eternal life. Now point 6. Last point in this flow of summary. Now here, I hope I do not drift that far from our study in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, but this is also the way to more grace and peace from God in our daily life. Some are thinking, well, this is the way to have eternal life, but I'm trying to just make it through this life. I'm trying to make it through the hard times. I'm trying to make it economically, financially, physically, health, just socially, making it through life. Well, let's take a look. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And by the way, I'm not ashamed to tell you that some of the momentum we're just going through I've gathered from Stephen Carnock. I wish he had had time to have had more things written. But anyway, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. It doesn't say finances. It doesn't say prosperity. It doesn't say health. It says grace and peace. Inner peace. Be multiplied to you. Now where? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. People, this is powerful. Grace and peace be multiplied to you where? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Hold your place. Look back at John 17 verse 3. Because we're coming back to 2 Peter. But just hold your place. This is eternal life. that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now let's go back to 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Here's peace. Here's that joy Jesus Christ talked about in John 15 and 16. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power, okay, that's the Holy Spirit, His divine power has granted, graciously given, to us, okay, people, here it is now, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Question. Do you believe this? Just don't raise your hand. Do you believe it? Do you truly believe that God, through His Holy Spirit, has graciously given to you everything necessary pertaining to life in His Word? People, it sounds good, but do you really believe it? Or do you inwardly believe that this should also include health, finances, the absence of making things really difficult in life? Be honest with yourself. Continuing verse 3. Seeing that His divine power, Holy Spirit, has graciously given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through or by means of true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. I personally believe that if more believers saw this and believed this, there'd be more believers in Bible classes, Bible churches, studying the Bible, even in our humble church. I don't think we really believe this. No, it's in having this, in doing that, in accomplishing this, in accomplishing that. It's not just in His Word. You have to make up your own mind. You have to make up your own mind. Everything pertaining to life. Eternal life, life on earth. Is it enough for you to be content just studying the Word, living in the Word, and growing in the Word, and fulfilling God's plan for your life? Being guided by His Spirit. So to me, John 17, verse 3, 1 2 Peter chapter 1, now let's read the whole verse without any editorial remark. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has graciously given to us everything pertaining to life, everything necessary, and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Do you truly believe this? Note the phrase, through the true knowledge of Him. Now remember, in John 17:3, it is a knowledge of the true God. Here, it's true knowledge of God. See? Now, it's not one's more important than the other. It's just in the 17:3, Jesus Christ said, the knowledge of the true, the only true God. Peter says here, through the true knowledge, which means what? There's false knowledge. Now, false knowledge does not mean that you're studying somebody else. No, it can be there, but it's not knowledge that is transferred by faith into influencing your life, giving you that peace, giving you that joy. People, one of the most wonderful things about our Savior, if we go back over and just read, and I encourage you every now and then to do it, read chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John. And how many times did Jesus Christ talk about, have my joy, that you may have my joy, and peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And he's talking about believers. All these things. That's what he wanted, people. He wanted us to have his happiness, his joy, and his peace. How come we don't? We get so involved in the world. We get stress, anxiety, depression, that whole study. Caught up in things of this cosmic system. Instead of just satisfied with walking with him. True knowledge of him, God the Father, the only true God. Okay, let's move on to point 7. Here's the formula, the secret to happiness in life. Joy, as Jesus Christ called it. Now and after death, eternal life. You don't need to go into the bookstore, don't need to get on the internet and search out the secrets to happiness. Secret to a happiness, happy life. People, this is what people want. Aristotle writes about how to have the happy life. He was an unbeliever, a genius, expert in the wisdom of the man, all these times, and that's what he dealt with. That's what philosophers deal with. And when you can't find it, I'm sorry to word it this way, that's what bartenders deal with. You didn't find it anywhere else, you'll find it here. At least escape it. This is what we all want. This happiness. If a parent was if we'd sit down as parents, what do we want for our children? Success, all this, just want them to be happy. And I'm sorry to tell you, it's what that old woman reared us. She didn't care if we made straight A's or no A's or anything else, as long as inside, happy, and with the Lord. And I love her for that. It wasn't about encouraging us to improve. And I think any parent would really, I just want my children to be happy. I don't care whether they do this or that or accomplish this or accomplish that. As long as they have that happiness. Well, people, happiness is not in the world. Happiness is not related to this earth. I'm sorry about Aristotle and what he had to say. It isn't related to this earth. It's related to the knowledge of God, the only true God, true knowledge of the true God, and of Jesus Christ, whom he sent. So you combine John 17:3 with 2 Peter, and people, you've got the formula, you've got the secret. It's amazing how many distractions there are in our society to the daily study of the Word of God. Not sinful distractions, just distractions to fill up our life, to distract our assembling of ourselves for the purpose of worshiping God and studying His Word. And we use excuses that are good. Sports, hobbies, TV, activities, responsibilities, health, work, all kinds of things. None of them sinful. Just don't have time to be in Bible class. And people, I encourage this, and I do not want it to be like it was where I went to church for a long time. It became a legalistic thing. Boy, I was going to be in class. I don't care if I was dying, I was going to be in class. I'd go to class. I remember one time, man, I had a big patch over this eye, something that I did with it, and I was in pain, but boy, I was going to be there. There were parents who would come, and they would leave their sick children in the car, but boy, they were going to be in there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a love of the Word. That I want to be there because of what I do and what I learn and how what I learn affects my life. Gives me joy and peace. That is my joy. That is my peace. And this has to be, everyone has to make your own decision. I just look at my life and I've always just loved the Word. And I was going to a church where the pastor taught it, and then I ran into a Bible church, and boy, I was just overwhelmed with the things that was going on with the Word, and it's just, people were just not hungry in this society for the Word of God. We're just not hungry enough. We don't get that satisfaction out of it enough to just study and to understand and to grasp this word. And I'm sorry, and if I offend people, maybe it's time we start offending some people, or but I'm just sorry. We got so many sports things. Drive here, and in every little park, there's this kids on Sunday morning out doing their games and stuff. I mean, even if it wasn't the church, what about the family? But we just don't have time for these things anymore. We don't have time. We're too busy with things that Satan has gathered up. Too many things. And, well, if we just had another day, we wouldn't give it to the Lord. We'd just do more things. That'd give me another day to do more things. Wouldn't give me another day to study His Word. Just give me another day to do things that I need to get done. And look where we are in this country. Christians, let's not even talk about non-Christians. They don't have this inner peace across the board. They don't have this inner happiness across the board. Searching for it. I become more impressed with this organization out of California, Psycho Heresy. I get their monthly letter. And it's just amazing what's going on in churches, having counselors and psychiatrists and psychologists and on and on and on. The Bible's not sufficient anymore. The Bible's not sufficient. And yet it says everything necessary. So all you have to do is, if you want this happiness and this inner peace, all you have to do is read and study the Word of God and believe it. Believe, first of all, you study the Word of God, then you believe it, then you live it. And then you start sharing it. And you have that peace inside your soul. A miraculous thing starts happening inside your soul, regardless of change of your environment. You just have an inner happiness, an inner peace, because of what's happening inside your soul. All right, let's go to John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. God is truth. There is only one true God, God of the Bible, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One of the most compelling places to see this is the only true God is to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Let's open the Bible to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I was working on my chart that I want to share with you and go over with you with a couple of lessons, just to grab hold of the work of the Old Testament. And I had to smile at my desk. I thought, you know, this isn't really going to help them to know where these books are in the Bible, because we're going to concentrate on where they fit into history and where they came along in history. And that's not how they are in the Bible. And like Esther is put near the front of the Bible. Well, Esther didn't come up to near the end of the Bible. So it's just interesting, all these things, but we'll put it in proper place. But nevertheless, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and let's note verse 1. Verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah the son of Obed. Okay, all right, the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, came on Azariah the son of Obed. Obed means restoring. Obed means restoring. He is the father of the prophet Azariah. Now you see that A-H at the end of Azariah? That's Jehovah or the Lord. His name means help by the Lord. Help by the Lord. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit coming on Azariah. So just another place where you just see the Old Testament's at work throughout all the Old Testament history. All right. Verse 2, and he, the prophet Azariah, went out by the Holy Spirit to meet Asa, A-S-A. He's the third king of the southern kingdom. It just started, and it's already in idolatry. It just started. It's already an idolatry. Esau, it comes from the Arabic, and it means to heal or to be a physician. Now it says to meet Esau. And now what does it mean to meet Esau? Esau is returning from a victorious battle against the Ethiopians. And the prophet Azariah was led by the Holy Spirit, see, to meet him as he comes back now. So, and prophet Azariah said to him, to King Esau, listen to me, Esau, and all Judah and Benjamin. The southern kingdom is made up of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. It's the southern kingdom. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is with you when you are with Him. That is, so as to serve and witness for Him and worship Him. And if you seek Him, and where do you seek Him? In the Scriptures, in the temple, in the feast. He will let you find Him. People, what a beautiful phrase. Not just for the Jews at this time, not for the tribe of Judah alone, not for the tribe of Benjamin, but for all of us. If you seek Him, He's there to be found. Here's the grace of God. But you have to seek Him to be found in His Word. But, okay, there's that word. Boy, there's the danger word. But, I love you, but, boy, and you hear that, you go, uh-oh. But, if you forsake Him, turn away from Him, from His Word, from His covenants, He will forsake you, not be with you. And that just stands to reason. If you're not with Him, He's obviously not there. Verse 3. And for many days, and it will turn into years, Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. Israel's the northern kingdom. It's without the true God. They were into idolatry. Without teaching priest, they had a false priesthood, didn't teach the truth, and without the law, that would have at least brought them to the true God. They didn't even have that. Okay, without the true God, why? They have turned to idolatry. Even in the temple of the Lord, they would have all those idols. Okay, and without teaching priest, no teaching. They do not want the teaching priest. They don't have them. Had a false priesthood. Problem in America, people, to me, is the pulpit. It's that simple. It is not complex. It is simple. The problem in America is the pulpit. The pulpit has let America down. We've gone into entertaining. We've gone into all kinds of things except the truth of verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God. Understanding it. Understanding it correctly. Understanding the time schedules of God. Now, if you don't like the word dispensations, that's fine. Just the ages. The various time schedules that God has. What God is doing in history. It's not being taught. Heaven and hell's not being taught. I'm sorry. Maybe we need to get back to some good old hell and fire and damnation. Fire and brimstone preaching. Scared the hell out of me. Boy, I mean, I was 7 years old, and I woke up crying, I don't want to go to hell. So there must have been some heavy stuff going on in my church. And it was a reality to me. I was 7 years old, and I could see it. And I didn't want to go there. We just don't have it anymore. I blame the pulpit. Okay, not the teaching of the truth. All right? And without the law, two things here. First, the law was given to a rebellious people, wasn't it? To show them that their condition. Lead them back to Jehovah. Lead them back to Yahweh. So that's what it was designed to do. And then secondly, it was designed to teach them within the framework of the law where the solution was. Here's how bad you are. Here's the solution. It's the sacrifice of the Lord, coming of the Lord. Now, let me share with you something very important. About this verse, God often comes to you where you are. I know it gets complicated. Forget John 17 right now. Hold your place in the Second Chronicles, but look at Ezekiel 14. Look at Ezekiel 14. As I'm studying, there's just so much that comes across and in my mind and my studies, and I turn and study this and read that and go over this and go over that and then think about things. And boy, I was working on the John 17:3, and that took me to the a passage in Second Chronicles. Now, look at Ezekiel 14, and let's note something in verses 1 through 5 of Ezekiel 14. Then some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me, Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, right, this is by the Holy Spirit, Son of Man, it's the title of Ezekiel, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and they put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? So, boy, doesn't it sound nice at first? Here they come to Ezekiel, and now they want to meet with him, want to talk with him. The Lord gets with Ezekiel and said, let me tell you something. These people are coming to you on the basis of idolatry. Look at verse 4. Therefore, you, Ezekiel, son of man, speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his own iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter that he is asking about, in the matter, in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all of their idols. Okay, what's it saying? They come to God. Oh, but they don't want to know his answer. They don't want to know. They got their idols in their heart. And that's the way he's going to answer them. When I tell you this, we won't look at it, but it reminded me of the rich young ruler. Hey, how can I get into the kingdom by the law? So how did Christ answer him? Did he answer him in truth? Believe on me and you shall be saved? No. Keep the whole law. Why did he say that? Is that the gospel? No. Why did he say it? Because that was in his heart. He had the idol of the law in his heart. Not the grace of God. So this is a great problem. All right, let's go back now to 2 Chronicles 15. Look at verse 4. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 4. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. This is the grace of God, people. It's the grace of God. And in those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. Normal activity of life. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. People, do you see what it's saying? In normal life, there's just a lot of disturbances. It's much like what's going on in America today. The economy, these are the disturbances that afflict us. Diseases, cancer, all these things. All the inhabitants of the land are affected. This could be written today. Verse 6. And nation was crushed by nation. What's going on in the Middle East? What's going on? And city by city. For God troubled them with every kind of distress. Just stop right there. Think about Romans 5 now. In distress, in tribulation, we exalt in it. Look at verse 7. But you, Asa, be strong. Do not lose courage, for there is a reward for your work. Now when Asa heard, and he heard so as to obey, trust the Lord, these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Obed the prophet spoke, he took courage, and this is his command to us, take courage, and first remove the abominable idols from all the land of Judah. People, he's the third king, and the land is already filled with idols. It doesn't take long to get away from the Lord. Look how soon we got away from it in the church age. Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God the Father, and the church started in 33 A.D. Paul writes about maybe 10 to 14 years later, depending on where you want to date the book of Galatians, and they've already left for another gospel. They've already left for another gospel. It doesn't take long to get away from the truth. So first of all, verse 8, remove the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, southern kingdom, and from cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then, secondly, restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, the southern kingdom, and those from Ephraim, which he had conquered, Manasseh, and Simeon, who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel, the northern kingdom, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. People, when you walk with the Lord, truly, and you have this joy, and you have this peace, other people will want it. They will want it. They look at the northern kingdom, they look at their kings, they looked at their priests that don't teach the truth, and they looked at Judah, and they saw the things, the southern kingdom saw the things going on, and they defected and wanted to be a part of them. Okay. For many defected, verse 9, for many defected to him from Israel, the northern kingdom, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him, the true God. And life begins with knowing him and then coming to him. Look at Jeremiah 10:10. Again, talking about the true God. Jeremiah 10:10. Just so much from the Lord's Prayer that are going on through history. Jeremiah 10, verse 10. But the Lord, look at this, is the true God. Knowledge of the true God is eternal life. Jeremiah, in his day, said, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He can give eternal life. He's the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. He's the living God. He can give eternal life. He can give us life now, people. Jesus Christ wants us to have peace, wants us to have joy, in spite of the tribulations, the sufferings, the adversities. It has just been one of the joys of my life, being around Rick and Terry, watching them. Now, I don't know what happens sometimes in the middle of the night, and I'm not even impugning them and saying that they did, but all I know is, day in and day out for months and months, they have walked with the Lord. It's just been a joy. This is what God wants to do, people, regardless of what's going on. I want you to have peace and joy. I want you to have life, eternal life, and life now. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1:9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. First Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. People, there's life. There's life eternal, and there's life on your earth. Turning from your idols. And people, we all have idols. We all have our idols that will distract us from serving Him, studying His Word, worshiping Him. We all have our idols. And finally, 1 John chapter 5. Find 1 John a few more pages over from Thessalonians. Okay, it's more than a few. First John chapter 5, look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. People, here is life. Here is eternal life, knowing the true God. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to tell us about and cause us to know the true God. God is known only through Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not know God. He came to bring us that news about God, to reveal God to us. So we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There you have it again. And this is what Jesus Christ is praying about in the John 17 passage. So we are here to understand the only true God and excluding all the false gods, knowing the only true God that is the living God, and we can only know Him through Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God. Beginning of eternal life begins with learning and knowing about knowing the true God. If one does not know Him, then they do not know the one that He sent. They don't know the one, the true God. They do not know who He sent. And Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. People, you don't get to choose how you're going to come to God. I know a lot of people like to. A lot of legalistic people, charismatic people, people who like to work. We like to choose how we're going to come to God. You don't get to choose how you're going to come to God. You don't invite Him into your heart. He invites us into the kingdom. He's the one that sets up the criterion. It's not through legalism. It's not through the law. It's not through morality. And it's not just through knowledge of the Bible either. It's through knowledge that has an impact in your soul because of faith. You have to know Him. So here again we see the connection of all three verses, 1 through 3. The only way a man can gain eternal life is by knowledge of the true God, and this by knowing the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The reason God, the Father, has given all authority over to His Son, verse 2, is that He might make known God the Father to everyone. It's the only reason He sent Him into the world, John chapter 1, that we might know God, the true God, and then we might know Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Look at Psalm chapter 9, all the way back to the Psalms, chapter 9. Psalms 9, verse 10. And those who know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek Thee. Where do we seek Him? We seek Him in His Word. Where do we seek Him? We seek Him in His living Word, Jesus Christ. That's how we seek and find God. To know Jesus Christ, this is the only time our Lord refers to Himself as Jesus Christ in all of the New Testament. This is the only time He does so. Let's look at two statements about Jesus Christ. Knowing and believing. Knowing and believing. Look with me at 1 John again, chapter 5. Only this time we're going to look at verse 1. 1 John chapter 5. On your own, in the morning, at night, whenever you want to read, well, I just encourage you to read John 13 through 17. Encourage you to read the whole epistle of 1 John. It is so powerful. But let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. That is a reference to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. Verse 31. Look what John says now. Chapter 21 is like a PS, like an appendix, like something added. It really ends in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. People, this is where we're going to gain eternal life and temporal life. That He has been sent. And this is the same concept that we have in our passage in John 17. All through the history of the ministry of Jesus Christ, He was occupied with the fact that He was here, sent of God the Father. And people, this is what we have to do. This is what we have to do. And it just the sooner you catch on to this, the sooner you're going to have that perpetual peace, perpetual joy, and in your soul, and not get with the stress, the anxieties related to this life, the SAD. Look at John chapter 12. Look at John chapter 12. Verses 49 and 50. John chapter 12, Jesus Christ speaking. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me. See, what did He say in 17:3? And Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Here He says, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Look at chapter 5, verse 24. This was all the way through Jesus Christ's life, so it just has no problem understanding why it would come up in His prayer. Truly, truly, chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. People, there's peace in our life right now. It's already all taken care of. The most essential, most unavoidable thing in our lives is death. Outside of the rapture generation. But I wouldn't bank on that. So the only inevitable thing, it's already taken care of. So we can have that peace in our lives right now. Let's note how important knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ is to eternal life. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 1. This takes the place of points. I'm letting the Bible make our points for us. We're looking at verses now that deal with how important knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ is to eternal life. Chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 10 together. John chapter 1 verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him, so the world does not have eternal life. You've got to know Him to have eternal life. Look at chapter 8, verse 19. John chapter 8, verse 19. And so they were saying to Him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. if you knew me, you would know my Father also. People, he came to take us to the Father. And the Father is everlasting, eternal life, gives to us the life of God. We've got to know him where it makes an impact in your life. Not just when you want it to, but all the time. Throughout my life, my adult life, people have asked me, don't you like dogs? Don't you never have a dog? I love dogs. I love dogs, but I want to tell you what I know about dogs. They take time. If you're going to have a dog, it takes time. You don't just pet them when you want. You don't just throw them a bone out the back door. And that's right, Jerry? You don't get to do that. You've got to pet them, love them, take care of them, take them to the vet, clean them. I mean, I'm doing good to clean myself. I'm doing good to comb my own hair. I'm doing good to take care of my own teeth. And I always thought, I'm not going to, if I ever bring anyone into my life, they're going to know how to take care of themselves. See? Well, people, this is the whole thing with about him, about knowing him and our relationships with him. Look at chapter 8, let's look at verse 55 in chapter 8. We looked at verse 19, let's look at verse 55. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. His word is eternal life. Jesus Christ knows of God the Father, and therefore is qualified to give us the knowledge of God the Father. Look at chapter 10, verse 15. Boy, I'm just wound up. I'd like to go for another hour, but I know it's getting close to the time. Chapter 10, verse 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, the reason I'm looking at this, I want you to see something here. He knows the Father. The Father knows him. And what does it do? It causes him to act in a certain way. And that's what it'll do in our life, people. If you know God the Father, if you know the Son, really know them, it changes your whole life. You have peace. You don't need to be in control all the time, any of the time. You don't need to, you trust him. And what's he say? I lay down my life. That's what the knowledge does. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 7. Now, of course, we're in the upper room, and we've studied all of these things, but let's just look at it. 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, from now on, you know him and have seen him. What do you mean we know him and see? Because you've seen me. And people, that's why we want to study the Word. I've said it before, I'll just say it again. I just wish we could do it five or six nights a week. But we can't, and I understand that. But just to study it and to open up different places, Old Testament, New Testament, just all the different parts of the Bible, and just get to know Him and spend our life in that knowledge of Him. Let's look at verse 9 of chapter 14. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? People, we know what the Father is like because we know his Son. Look at chapter 15, verse 21. Chapter 15, 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. The world hates you because they do not know the one who sent me. People, we can't be amazed at what's going on in the world today. I can't even be amazed at what's going on in churches today at the pulpit. If people do not know him, they do not know whom he has sent, then it's the darkness is going to come. And the seeking of the answers in the flesh is going to come. Look at chapter 16, verse 3. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. You don't know the Father, you don't know the Son. It changes your life. But what I want you to see is if you truly know the Father and you truly know the Son, that changes your life. That changes how you live. That changes the joy, the peace, the things that are important in your life. If you know the Father and you know the Son. And to know God the Father and to know God the Son is to know and have life. Let me read for you Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 4. You can write it down if you're taking notes. Then I said, they are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God. People all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, if they don't know, then darkness. If they know life, no joy, no peace, if they do not know. So we've got to spend our life studying this book, learning this book, understanding this book, here, there, everywhere, and get to know Him and know His Son, the one that He has sent. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Coming off of the passages we've looked at tonight, Heavenly Father, we seek to know Thee every day. We seek to understand and know deeper and better every day. To know You and to know Your Son is life here and life in eternity. You are life. You are the life-giving God. You are the healer. You sent to us the great physician who gives us Your life by Your authority. You have given to Him the authority to make You known. You have given Him the authority to give us life, joy, peace, eternal life, and life here. Father, we desire to learn more and more of You, about You, how You act, what You want, how You think, that slowly, Heavenly Father, our ways will become Your ways and our thoughts Your thoughts, or Your thoughts our thoughts, Your ways our ways. Father, pray You take the things we've seen tonight over many passages, but let them solidify that fundamental concept of knowing You and knowing the one You've sent, that we might have life, eternal life, and life on this earth. Father, we pray these things, and we thank You for these things, in Jesus Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.